We are in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. We're going to look at a story straight from Jesus. This is a parable that Jesus spoke. There is a similar version in Matthew chapter 25, but we're going to go with Luke's version today. Now, pay attention here if you are interested in a good investment strategy. Anybody interested in investments? We're going to find a good strategy here this morning in this story. The scripture talks about minas. It's the parable of the 10 minas. You might say that minas. I don't care how you say it. It's a denomination of money. In their day, it represented about 3 months' wages. And there probably was a specific coin that was a mina. And that's what he was telling the story, using to tell this story this morning. It may help to understand some of the context as Luke presented it. Just prior to Jesus telling this parable, Jesus was with Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, that wee little man who climbed up a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see? And the Lord said, "Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house today." You remember that story? And Jesus did go to his house, and Zacchaeus repented of his sin and became a loyal follower of Jesus that day. That story is presented right before the parable of the minas. And then following the parable, Luke has Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Palm Sunday. So it's the final days. The end is near. Tension is building. Expectations are rising. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The people were expecting Jesus to become the political and military leader of Israel, kick the Romans out, and take their homeland back. They were expecting the kingdom of God to come right then and there. And so in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, while they were still listening to this. Now, that's listening to Jesus' conversation at Zacchaeus' house. While they were still listening to Jesus, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And this is the story he told them. There was a man of noble birth who had to go away to a distant country to be made king and then to return. But before he went away, he called 10 of his servants to him and he gave them 10 minas or minas and said, "Put this money to work until I return." Now, some of the people in that kingdom hated Jesus and hated the man. I gave away the story. They hated the man and they did not want him to be king. So they sent a delegation after him to say, "We do not want this man to be our king." However, he was appointed king and he returned to his homeland, his kingdom. And he called those 10 servants to whom he had given the money to see what they had done with it, to see what they had made with his money. And the first servant came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." The master said, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been so trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities." And then the second servant came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." And he said, "You take charge of 5 cities." And then another servant came to Jesus and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I kept it hidden away, wrapped in a cloth, because I was afraid of you. I know you are a hard man and you take where you did not put in and you reap where you haven't sown." And the master said, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man and that I take where I have not put in and I reap where I have not sown? Then why did you not put my money on account so that when I return, I could collect it with interest? And he said to the people standing nearby, take his mina and give it to the man who has 10. And they said, sir, he already has 10. Jesus said, I tell you, to those who have much, more will be given. And to those who have little, what they have will be taken from them. And then he said, she's okay. She's not hurting a thing. Then Jesus said to them, those people who hated me and did not want me to be their king, bring them here and kill them in front of me. It's a tough story, isn't it? It has some hard edges to it. So let's see if we can work it out. There at Zacchaeus' house, Jesus had told them, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's a huge statement. The Son of Man himself, I've come to seek and save the lost. He's talking about spiritual lostness. You know that. It's clear. He's talking about spiritual salvation. So in this story about 10 minas, maybe we can expect spiritual meaning. Obviously we can. You were in Sunday school, you know. Who is the person that was appointed king? I've already given it away. Does it matter to the meaning of the story? Who is appointed to be the king? It says the man was of noble birth, which means he was born in a royal lineage, such as in the family of David. Now, is that a clue? The man was born into a royal lineage. Was Jesus born in a royal lineage? Certainly he was. It says he had to go away to a distant land to receive his kingdom and then return after some time. If you've jumped to the conclusion, then the Sunday school answer is the right one. It's Jesus, right? I fully believe that's who the king is in this story. It's Jesus is telling this story about himself. It's more than a moral story about how to be a good servant. Jesus was telling them what was about to happen. And probably they only understood much later. This is one of those times when Jesus said, only the people who are really seeking the truth are going to get it. Probably none of them did that day. He was born of royalty. He went away to receive his kingdom. And he will return. So if the royal man in the story is Jesus, who are his servants? It says he called 10 servants. It didn't say 12. Wouldn't it have been easier if he'd have said 12? We would say, well, he was talking about the apostles. He says 10. It's a more general number. Who are the servants of Jesus? We are. Everyone who follows Jesus is meant to be his servant. The story applies to us. Now let's skip to the end, because there's a pretty harsh statement there. The enemies of the king were to be slaughtered right in front of him. Would Jesus have said that? What would he be meaning if he said, bring those who hate me? Well, in Matthew 25, he tells about the sheep and the goats on Judgment Day, right? He says, when I come into my kingdom and I separate the sheep from the goats, the sheep being my own people and the goats being those who hate me, I will take the sheep in to be with me, and the goats will be cast out into the lake of fire. the fire that never dies, where worms keep on eating, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's not the main point of the sermon, and I'm not trying to scare you into following Jesus, but you need to know the final judgment is sure, it is certain, and it is irrevocable. Now, if Jesus is the king in this story, and we are the servants, what are we supposed to be doing? Look at verse 13 again. He gave them 10 minas, 10 bundles of money, 10 silver coins, whatever it was, and he said, put this to work until I come back. You see, I told you, it's an investment story. Put this money to work until I come back. What happened? One of the servants came, said, and we only hear about 3 of the 10. Matthew tells it a little differently, but here we only hear about 3 of the 10. The first one says, your mina has earned 10 more. The money was put to work and made 1,000% profit. Am I reading that correctly? 1,000% profit in your business. Would you call that a good time? And the next servant came and said, your mina has earned 5 more, 500% profit. And he rewarded them greatly. You're going to be in charge of 10 cities. You're going to be in charge of 5 cities in my kingdom. Does this mean that our reward in heaven is based on what we do on earth? This is not the only place we get that implication. Now, the third man did not put his money to work. He wrapped it in a cloth and hid it away. He didn't want to lose it. He wanted to keep it safe. But he was chastised because he didn't put the money to work. That was the command. Put this to work. You didn't even put it in the bank where I would draw interest. Give yours to the man who has 10. And this is one of the parts of the story that I've always struggled with. To those who have much, more will be given. That seems to me to be in conflict with the last will be first and the first will be last. So I've struggled with what did Jesus mean? Well, we have to apply in this story, in the context of this story. He's saying, I believe with all my heart now, the man who earned much deserves much. And he can have more responsibility. The man who did nothing with what I've given him, I'm not going to give him more. In fact, what he has will be taken away. And in Matthew's version of the story, that servant was cast out. I chose to go with Luke today. If we understand this in relation to the rewards of God's kingdom, we can work it out. Those who have been faithful will be given more reward and more responsibility. There's plenty of scriptural support that God will give us responsibilities in the next life, even over angels. And I believe that it will be based on what we have done with what He has given us now in this life. So is the story about earning money? According to this story, if you earn a lot of money for God, you will receive big rewards in heaven. Is that what it's telling us? If you earn lots of money for God, you'll get good reward in heaven. I don't think that's what the story, that's just not God's economy, is it? God's only interested in money as a tool. It has no eternal value. So, what's the story about? The question that finally cleared up this parable for me is this. If in God's kingdom, as disciples of Jesus who are waiting for Him to return, what is our currency? what treasure have we been given to put to work? It's the gospel message. We've been given the gospel, the story of God's redemption in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, in Him we must put our faith, and we will be bestowed His grace to be forgiven of our sins. That message, the gospel message, is our currency. It's what we are to be putting to work until Jesus returns. What does that look like? It can look like a lot of things. But let me tell you, it means proclaiming the story. It means telling our friends and neighbors about Jesus and God's redemption. It means, and now to tell it, we have to know it, don't we? I mean, we have God's word. It's translated into our own language, and it's bound in these almost leather-like Bibles, beautiful books. It's on your phone. It's in our world. It's everywhere. We are keepers and purveyors of the story, and we must put it to work. We must invest it. Tell the story. Every follower of Jesus can tell his story. All of us can. You know it. Now, you have to know the story to be able to tell it, to be able to converse about it. And we make a lot of excuses. We dodge our command by doing other good things sometimes. Instead of telling the story, we say, well, I'll fix you some lunch, or I'll do some nice things for you. We'll haul people's trash away and feel good about it. Trim their trees and mow their grass. And 2 weeks ago, we did a lot of that, didn't we? We did, and you all worked hard. Bless you. You did well. The Wednesday prior to that, we went and knocked on doors to find out what jobs needed to be done. I can tell you about how many jobs we did. I can tell you about how many people worked that day. I don't know. Did we pray with anybody and all that? Did we tell anybody about Jesus when we were trimming their tree or hauling their trash? What is our currency? Now, please don't hear me condemning STC. It's a good effort. Please do not hear me condemning your work. It was grand. And I am in the same boat. When we're doing a project, I want to do the project, right? I want to get it done. I want to do it well. And I'm almost never put down tools to have, well, now, if somebody has a cup of coffee, I might. But you see, it's hard to, when you're in the throes of the project, it's hard to stop and say, well, what's on your mind? Can we pray about that? Do you know Jesus? Do you know why we're here? We have to learn to invest the gospel message well. Our neighbor's salvation depends on it. Would an onlooker say this? Your neighbors can go to hell, but you hauled off their trash? If we are faithful with the story here and now, in glory, we'll be given more. I do not want to suggest that you go into it with a self-centered motivation, but look at what the word says. Jesus' command to his disciples right before his ascension was, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is our mission. And here at LBC, we remind ourselves by saying we are helping people locally and globally become lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ begins with faith in him. It has to begin there. It can begin no other place. Now, there is some pre-decision discipleship. There's some teaching to do to help people know who Jesus is and how to follow him. But their faith story begins with putting their faith in Jesus Christ, as we have seen this morning. How can a person know Jesus unless they hear about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell about Jesus unless they go? How can they go unless they're sent? Now, can the application of this parable be broader than simply telling the message? Yes. It does include lots of other things. But the currency, the main point here is we've been given the gospel story. What are we going to do with it? How are we doing here in this church? How are we doing? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who would believe. His story, empowered by his Spirit, changes hearts and minds. We have been entrusted with this treasure of the gospel message, and we're told to put the currency to work until Jesus returns. How are we doing? Our recent church health survey rated us unhealthy in the area of evangelism. Now, nobody else said that about us. We said that about us. It's based on how we answered the survey. According to our own admission, we are not doing well in the area of evangelism, and that means proclaiming the gospel so that people can understand it and have a chance to respond to it. And listen to me, I've read enough leadership books to know that the church reflects its leadership. I'm not a good evangelist. It's not my best gifting. That is no excuse for any of us. And I vow to you that we will improve together. We're going to get it right. We're going to do better at telling the story about investing the gospel. Now, our efforts will not earn us salvation. It will not earn anybody else salvation. You know, we cannot earn our salvation, but it will please the one who died for us so that we can have salvation. We want to bring glory to him, our Lord. And may God help us be the people we need to be. I'll end with just a little bit of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul was talking about this truth, this light that we've been given. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's us, jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We don't have to convince people to believe it. If we're faithful with the story, the outcome is God's business. And when he sends his Spirit before us to convict hearts and minds, people will respond to the truth because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Do you believe it? You're not going to tell it unless you believe it. You won't. You're not going to tell it unless you believe it has changing power. And we're going to spend our next few Sundays just talking about the bare bones gospel. And then we're going to have some seminars and we're going to practice and we're going to get better at it. Our neighbor's salvation depends on it. Okay? Music team, would you come? I wonder, I've been preaching to the church this morning, that's clear. But I wonder if there is anyone here this morning who needs to respond to that message.